know if any of you are into your imaginations very much, but I would like for you to use them for just a moment this morning. I would like for you to imagine with me that you had a very vivid dream in the middle of the night. I happened to have one last night, but I won't tell you what happened. Only that it was weird. In that dream, God is talking to you, and you know it's God that's talking to you. And as you are listening to God, he tells you that he has something very special for you to do. And your ears perk up. Oh yes, whatever the Lord wants me to do, I'm ready to do it. And you feel important and blessed that God has given you the opportunity to serve him. And then God tells you what he wants you to do. You were to go to your worst enemy, who has tried to kill you, has persecuted your relatives over and over again. These people who are violent and savage, not just now, but have been for generations. And God tells you to go talk to them and tell them that he's going to wipe them off the face of the earth because of their evil ways. How do you feel? Would you be excited that God is finally going to give these people what they deserve? Would you be proud that God had given you this undertaking? Would you be scared to say anything that might make somebody angry? Would you be afraid that God might change his mind and not wipe those people off the face of the map? Jonah, the prophet, faced exactly that dilemma. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. And the first chapter, and we're going to begin reading at the first verse. Jonah chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Just like that. No explanation, no warming up to the subject, no elaboration, no directions as how to do it. Just go. Now the Israelites did not like the Ninevites. And that would probably be the greatest understatement that I could make about the relationship. They were Assyrians. Assyrians were cruel and warlike. Assyrians had all kinds of neat ways to torture people, up to and including skinning them alive while they watched. And they would do it very carefully so that they wouldn't die until the last piece was taken off. They had harmed Israel many, many times. They had destroyed cities. They had deported peoples. Generally acted unpleasantly. As a matter of fact, the Assyrians of all the nations that ever existed in that area were the cruelest, the meanest that you could even imagine. And Jonah was a good Israelite. He was not a Ninevite. Jonah wanted to see Nineveh destroyed, as most Israelites would have at that time. So here's the problem. Why would God send a message to a city saying he was going to destroy it? What was his motivation? Was it just to torture them? Was it so they could be warned that this was going to happen? Jonah, the prophet of God, knew why he sent a message. The only reason to warn them was to give them a chance to repent, to change their ways. And if they changed their ways, Jonah knew that God would not destroy Nineveh. So you see the dilemma. Jonah thought this way. If they don't get the message, then they won't repent, and then they will be destroyed, and everybody will be happy. Well, except the Ninevites, of course. Nineveh would be destroyed. One of Israel's greatest enemies would be gone without Israel even having to lift a finger in battle. But Jonah 1 verse 3, but the Lord sent out but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now this verse reflects a particular belief that the nations had back in those days. They believed that whatever God you served was the God of that land. And the gods of a particular land were only powerful in that land. The Philistines had found out quite differently when they captured the Ark of the Covenant, remember? And they placed in the temple of their god Dagon, the idol was destroyed, and everywhere that Ark of the Covenant went, the power of God went along with it. But Jonah had forgotten this. His concept was that he could run far enough away, he would leave God behind, would not have to follow his will, so he goes down to Tarshish. To Joppa, finds a ship going to Tarshish. He pays the fare and goes down into the boat. Now this is just a preview of what's coming up. Because as the story of Jonah goes on, he runs from God, and the minute he starts running from God, every step is down. Now, if you look at a map, Tarshish was about as far as you could get from Israel at that time. That's the blue line. The green line goes way on over here to where Nineveh was. And so the direction Jonah goes is as opposite of the direction God asked him to go as you could. In fact, Tarshish is about three times farther away from Israel than Nineveh was. Now, I can imagine that Jonah, being a prophet of God, wanting to keep his reputation with himself, if nobody else, probably had ways of excusing this. If I stay here, this is just going to bother me. If I keep busy, maybe I can keep my mind off of it. I've been working hard lately. I could use a vacation. I've never been to Tarshish before, and I think there's a good mission field there. I think I could go to Tarshish and do a lot of good. Maybe this will give God some time to think about it. Maybe he will come around and see that I don't really want to go. These people don't really need to be saved. The Assyrians are wicked people. Nobody doubts that. No wonder God is thinking about destroying them, although he would probably forgive them if they repented. Or maybe he said, I don't know if I can work with that kind of people, let alone love them. These are the most heathen people on earth. No telling what they might try to do to me, an enemy and a foreigner. Nineveh isn't a very promising mission field. It's probably a waste of my time. And so Jonah doubts God's wisdom, he questions God's judgment, and rationalizes away God's commission. You may or may not have experienced this, but brothers and sisters, has your mind ever convinced you to do something that you really knew wasn't the right thing to be doing? Rationalizing it away. But God has determined that Jonah is going to follow through. In verse 4, it said, the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship was about to be broken up. Have you ever noticed that God has a way of getting your attention when he wants to? He's gotten my attention on several occasions. And by the reaction out there, I think he's probably gotten your attention from time to time also. And I can tell you something now. Being in the water on a craft in a storm can get your attention. We were camping out on Lake Washita one time, coming back from camping out on an island. We had a little 14-foot boat, and we were pulling a canoe loaded down with our gear. And all of a sudden, the wind and the waves started. Now, 3-foot waves aren't really big waves on the ocean, but when you're on a lake with a canoe that's about at the water's level, it gets your attention. It gets your attention. And it just like that, these 3-foot waves were coming at us. We headed for the closest land, a little tiny island, which was almost, every time the wave came, it almost disappeared. But it was someplace we could stay till the storm went away. Now, can you imagine a storm that God would send to get his prophet's attention? Can you imagine being in that ship, hearing it creak and groan and things popping and carrying on? This was not just a little blow. This was a real threat. And the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea gives attestation to that, because if you go down there, almost anywhere you go along the coastline, anywhere along the Mediterranean Sea, you can find ships down there. This was a very common thing to happen. And these sailors felt like they would soon be facing this alone. Verse 5 tells us, said, then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. The sailors, probably Phoenicians, fear for their lives and began doing the thing that they always did when storms came up. They started throwing stuff overboard. Remember that happened when Paul was on the ship too. Towed overboard to lighten the ship. Maybe it would float, rise, and make it through the storm. And then they cry out to their heathen gods. But nothing is changing. The sailors are praying. They're scrambling to save their lives. And Jonah is down in the bottom of the ship, sound asleep. How could that happen? Was he so exhausted and running from God that he just was worn out? Was he so sure that he had escaped God that he felt he was safe? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. I would kind of think that when a ship started bouncing around like that, I might wake up. But nevertheless, Jonah had gone down again. He went down to Joppa, he went down to the ship, and now he's in the hold of the ship as far as he could go at this point. Now the captain remembers a passenger, someone else who could help them work on deck, and this was literally call for all hands on deck. Verse 6, so the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. Why are you sleeping? Why are you staying asleep when we need your help on deck? Wake up, call on your God for mercy so that we don't die. And that's exactly the last thing in the world Jonah wanted to do. He wanted God to forget where he was. Remember, he was trying to hide from God, not call out to him. Verse 7 says, and they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and they fell upon Jonah. Note, Jonah wouldn't pray. He's afraid God would find him, so God just kind of points at Jonah instead. He said, here he is. Verse 8, and they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? So they're asking questions now, Jonah. And Jonah responds. He says to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And the men were exceeding afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Jonah tells them that he's a Hebrew. He tells them he fears the Creator, by implication, the one who brought on the storm. And the sailors become even more terrified, because now they're not just dealing with a terrific storm. They're dealing with a storm that was brought about by God to accomplish a specific purpose. He was trying to get the attention of his prophet. Verse 11, then they said to him, "What shall we do for you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. Notice that it was growing. The storm was awful already, and it was getting worse. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Here we find a little insight into Jonah's personality. It's not the only time that Jonah says, "Just get rid of me and be over with it." He has a little bit of a problem with depression, which is really not unusual considering you're trying to run from God and God won't let you. "Pick me up. Throw me into the sea." But let's look at the sailors for a moment. We have a bunch of pagans here. And it's, you know, axiomatic that any group of people that is known for loose living and so forth and so on has always been sailors, right? You curse like a, not like a preacher, I hope. You know, and so we find this group of people worshipped all kinds of gods. Their gods obviously could not save them, and they're facing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the God of all gods, and their lives were in danger. And Jonah told them how to save themselves: "Just throw me overboard." Yet these pagans, with their lives in danger, had more compassion for a prophet running from his God than the prophet running from his God had for them or for the Ninevites. Yes. That is a scary thought. In a word, they were better people than the one who was to be God's special spokesperson. Finally, in desperation, because you notice it says again, the storm is getting worse. How much worse than terrible can you get? In desperation, they did what Jonah refused to do. "Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.'" They knew where to pray now. And believe me, these were heartfelt, sincere prayers. Verse 15, "So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." Again, the sailors do what Jonah was remiss in doing as they worship God and offered a sacrifice. And how they offered sacrifices, I don't know. But it was heartfelt and it was sincere. Now the story gets really interesting. Verse 17, "Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." And chapter 2, verse 1 said, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly." Finally! Finally! The prophet of God prays to God when he's in terribly dire straits. What do we learn from this story? By the way, this is just part one. We're going to look at several stories here in Jonah. First, that when I doubt God's wisdom and question his thinking, I'm in danger of becoming discouraged, fearful, and I am most likely to make mistakes. God's way is not only a better way. If you want to avoid the fish, it's the only way. Secondly, God sometimes allows trouble to come to shake some sense into us. You know, God would prefer that we never have to go through the storm, right? I believe that he would. But God knows sometimes we need that storm just to get our attention. My mom used to say, you know, how do you get the attention of a mule? Well, first you hit them over the head with a 2x4. Then you try to teach them something. And sometimes that's what God has to do to us, hit us over the head with a two before. And third, God has provided rescue for us. Text says God prepared a great fish. I don't know if he created it on the spot or sent it there or what. Doesn't make any difference. It's God's work. But you know, sometimes the deliverance God gives us doesn't seem like deliverance. What do you think Jonah first thought as that fish opened up the mouth and swallowed him? He didn't think, here comes deliverance, I can promise you. I can promise you. So God's provision may not be exactly what we had in mind, but God can protect us through apparent disaster, can preserve us through difficulty, rescue us when we realize that our waywardness has brought on the problem, not his. So here's Jonah. First he went down to Joppa. He bought a ticket for Tarshish. Then he went down into the ship. He went down to the bottom of the ship, and in succeeding events, he was thrown into the sea, goes into the belly of the fish, and he goes to the bottom of the ocean. How many times do we buy a ticket for Tarshish? Trying to get away from God. Trying not to do it God's way. Get away from God, from church, from religion, from doing what God wants us to do. You see, every wrong word, every attitude that is negative, every forbidden thought and action, unfaithfulness to principle or responsibility, intemperance, going to unholy places, spending time in frivolous entertainment, they're all tickets to Tarshish. Nursing our own pride and self-righteousness is a ticket to Tarshish. The way to Tarshish is always down. On the map, it looks across, but it's always down. Jonah went down, 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 down. And each time we go down, it becomes easier to sink even lower and farther from God. But we cannot go anywhere that God cannot reach us. For all the time, he extends his hand to help us come back. And he's waiting for that moment when we realize our helplessness. Know that we are so far gone, we can't help ourselves. And he reaches out, and he's there for us. You know, you can't be relieved of any sin you will not admit that you have. You cannot cure any condition that you don't admit that you have. You cannot heal a disease that you will not admit that you have. But once we admit it, God is there. He will. He can help us. And so God gives Jonah a second chance. That's grace. Amazing grace. Amen. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like Larry DeWitt and Jonah. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Forgiving grace. And God asked us to come back to duty as soon as we come back to him. You know, there's this psychological thing we have about sin, whether we sin against somebody or against God. You know, we can't come back to the relationship too quickly. We have to tread softly and make sure it's okay. Listen, when you're forgiven by God, brothers and sisters, it's okay. He forgives you, so you go back to work. He doesn't forgive you to think about when you might come back to work. He forgives you to live for him. So he calls Jonah back to duty, back to salvation. Just like he calls us back to the Bible, back to Jesus when we go astray. How many chances have I had? How many chances have you had in your life, in your experience? You know, God allows us time. Call it probation. But there comes a point when divine patience is exhausted and the judgments for God are sure to follow. What do you think would have happened if after Jonah was regurgitated by the fish, if he had gone back to Joppa and bought another ticket to Tarshish. What do you think would have happened? See, he bears long with men. He bears long with cities. But a time comes as rebellion rejects the light of truth and mercy, and the sound of warning is silenced, and grace no longer pleads. Next time we will continue to follow Jonah's trip. But today, I need to ask you, what is the direction of your life? Have you heeded God's every call? You know, Jonah could have followed God at any point. He could have said, yes, I'll go to Nineveh right now, and packed up and headed east. Or when he got to Tarshish, before he got on the ship, he could have said, maybe I ought to reconsider. Maybe I'll take the ship up the coast and then go east. Which would have been a very logical thing to do. Would have saved him a lot of walking, and he could have followed the fertile crescent around. He could have repented on the ship. He could have got down on his knees and prayed, and the sailors, I just really know in my heart, they would have been glad to row him to land, right? Anywhere. Just tell us where you want to get off, we'll take you there. He could have called out to God when the sailors, pagans, asked him to. He made a deliberate decision that death was more important than discipleship. And that's scary. He would refuse to do God's will, even choosing certain death over giving up his stubborn refusal to repent, because he did not want to see forgiveness from God. He wanted to see God's wrath on these people, not God's forgiveness. So where are you today? Are you listening? Are you following? When God gives you directions, do you obey? I'd like for you to bow your heads for just a moment right now. And just take a minute of private time and tell the Lord, if this is your will, that you will let him lead in your life. I invite you to listen to his call. And while your heads are still bowed, I want to ask the question, if anyone here is running from God, I'm going to ask you, are you ready to stop? Are you ready to say, God, I've been holding back part of my life from you. I choose to let you have that right now. If that's your condition, keeping your eyes closed, would you just raise your hand right now? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace, your eternal mercy, Lord, your love of forgiveness. Lord, help us to have those characteristics and traits in our lives as reflect your goodness and your mercy. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn number 567. 567.